Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, and we do hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you do not have a Bible this morning, there should be some around you. There's plenty around here. So as we continue in our journey, the book of Hebrews, this series that we are entitling, Jesus is Better. Amen. Last week we began the book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And, you know, it's one of the, as we said last week, and maybe we'll say occasionally throughout this series, you know, we could take a lot of time in the book of Hebrews. Now, we are going to take a lot of time, but we could take a lot of time. We could see the children who just went to the nursery come back in college as we finish up the book of Hebrews, for there is so much here. As all scripture is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training, Hebrews especially is one of those deep theological books. It is one of those books, as we'll see this morning, that requires significant contextual understanding of what's going on in the culture, what's going on to the original audience. And so there's no shortage of time we could spend in Hebrews, but all that to say, our goal is not to get too slow, but is to see ultimately what the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to say. And we could summarize Hebrews as Jesus is better. Well, the question is, what is Jesus better than? And so last week we began, Jesus is better than? I don't know. I don't have my notes in front of me. Jesus is better than the prophets last week. God spoke last week. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 1, that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And Jesus is better than the prophets. And Jesus is the full Word of God. He is the fulfilled Word of God. And there is richness and fullness in Christ. That's what we kind of looked at last week. And how Jesus is better than the prophets. And this week, we turn to the remainder of chapter 1. Yeah, we're going to finish chapter 1 this morning, Lord willing, to look at how Jesus is not just better than the prophets, but Jesus is better than the angels. And so as we get to chapter 1, I'm going to kind of give you a little spoiler alert. Chapter 2, and one reason why it's important as we walk through scriptures, we walk through books, as we walk through it systematically, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the first word is therefore. And so depending on what translation you have, mine is therefore. And we always ask North Hills when we come to therefore in Scripture, we ask, look at that, y'all are listening. What's it there for? So as we walk through this morning especially, we're going to answer that question next week. So it's important as we start chapter 2, verse 1 next week, therefore, what is the argument that he's making? What's the case that he's making? And that is the end of Hebrews chapter 1, here in verses, we'll say 4 through 14, or 5 through 14. So Jesus is better, not just than the prophets, but he's better than the angels. And we're going to see week after week that Jesus is better. And who or what is he better than? Now, before we get into, let's do this. Let's read this this section of Hebrews chapter 1. Then we'll come back and ask a bunch of questions. Good? All right. Let's just do this. Let's start with verse 1 and just read this whole chapter to kind of get the full context. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all of God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he being God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage that we turn to in Hebrews chapter 1. I pray as we walk through it, Lord, that we would see Christ, and we would see the beauty of Jesus, and we would clearly see that he is better than the angels. But also this morning, let us see a biblical picture of angels and why it is so wonderful and so majestic that Christ is better than them. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. So before we can really appreciate these verses that we just read, this passage in Hebrews 1, before we can really even appreciate the title that Jesus is better than the angels, because honestly, when you hear that as a believer in 2019, more than likely, you probably think what? Yeah, so what? Angels? I mean, okay, not that big a deal, right? It's probably, we think, something along those lines. And so before we can really appreciate what the writer of Hebrews is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his original audience in the first century, we need to understand what they would have heard when he is making these claims, that he is better than the angels. So we need to this morning attempt to understand as best we can in a short time here a little bit about angels. So let's talk about angels. The study of angels is called angelology. Not a word that you hear very often. Not a subject that many of you have probably delved into in your life. Angelology. Most of you, your extent of angelology is one of two things, I'm going to guess. Probably Highway to Heaven if you're older in here, and maybe Touched by an Angel if you're a little bit younger. And let me say, if that is your extensive knowledge of angels, then we have some work to do this morning. For those who are not biblical accounts. All right? Okay? So, first of all, as we often do, as we think about what something is, let us rule out what something is not. Three things that angels are not, and some of these I know I say pretty often, and excuse my redundancy, but this morning is a place to really hone in on angels. Angels are not cute and chubby. That is probably our Americanized common conception, right? If you've bought a Hallmark card or watched a silly movie or seen a cartoon, you know, angels are these cute, chubby little creatures that have bow and arrows and are Cupid and all these different things. Precious moment kind of angels. That is not a biblical picture of angels. That is not a picture of them. That is not their purpose. That is not their task. This is not at all a picture of the angels we see in Scripture. Just two passages. Luke chapter 1 verse 12, and Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him being an angel, and fear fell upon him. If you saw a cute, chubby, fat little angel, I doubt fear and trembling would come upon you. But he saw something that caused fear in his heart and caused him to tremble, caused him to be reverent. Ezekiel chapter 1, it's a long description. You can write this down if you want to look at it later this week. Ezekiel chapter 1, I think Ezekiel chapter 10 will give you a further description of an angel, and you will not come away from that chapter saying, that is a cute creature God has made. That is a four-headed, very odd, very terrifying picture that we see in Ezekiel chapter 1. So angels are not cute and chubby. Secondly, angels are not deceased people. Now, I'm just going to make an assumption here that this is not something we struggle with, but there is a misconception in our culture that when a loved one dies, whether we believe it or not, there are those who say or believe or think they will go on to be an angel. They will go on to watch after me. And that is, we can't even get into Scripture because there's nowhere in there. I don't even understand where that comes from, nor am I going to take the time to figure out where it comes from. But angels are not deceased people because angels were created separate from and before humans. And there is absolutely zero evidence in Scripture of any kind of conversion. If you look in Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, you can kind of summarize it with when God asked Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, when the morning stars sang together?" It's often in Scripture we see angels referred to as stars. "When the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." This beautiful picture of the creation of the earth, and we're going to look at that again this morning and how Christ was involved in that and the angels' involvement in it and their ultimate involvement in the creation of the world as Jesus is doing the work, as He is creating. They're singing. They're the background music. They're shouting for joy. They're worshiping God for His creative nature and His creative work. So we weren't even on the scene yet. And the angels were there shouting for joy. They're not deceased people. They're not cute and chubby. And thirdly, and we'll spend a little bit more time on this, angels are not our assigned guardians. You're like, what? I thought I had a guardian angel. My mom told me I had a guardian angel. Not my mom, maybe your mom. Psalm 91:11 says this, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And so we kind of see maybe where we can pick this up. In Matthew 18:10, it's probably the most used passage to kind of point to this idea of guardian angels. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." And so, yes, as we'll see, we can flip there. We're going to turn to it several times. At the end of Hebrews chapter 1, the very last verse says, "And they, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So, yes, angels do serve believers. They protect, they guard, they watch over, they care for. They do things we can't even imagine. But Scripture never gives us a picture of an assigned angel to us. So there's no biblical account that you have a guardian angel. And I would say this is important because the concept of guardian angels have two major flaws. The first one is, and this should always be a red flag, is the emphasis is on you. And you have a guardian angel. He said, "I have this angel who has existed for thousands and thousands of years, and his sole purpose is to watch over me and to make sure I don't stub my toe." That is a very me-centered view of angels, and we're going to see there far more than that this morning. And I think even maybe the most importantly, second misconception or the reason this a flawed view of having a guardian angel is it de-emphasizes Christ. Because we don't need an angel, we have Christ. We have the creator of the universe. We have God Himself who cares for us and watches over us and protects us. I mean, see from Scripture, one way in which He does that is He does send angels to watch over and protect and care. But do we have an assigned guardian angel? That is not a biblical concept. But we have a God who loves and cares for us and watches over us. And there is a realm that is going on that we cannot see. A spiritual realm that has true spiritual warfare that angels are fighting the demonic forces on our behalf. But they're doing so at the will of God. And they fulfill the will and the purposes and the plan of God. So, angels are not cute and chubby little beings. They're not deceased people. And I do not believe, and Scripture does not support, that we have these assigned guardian angels. So that's what angels are not. But what do we know about angels? So there's two things I want to kind of look at this morning. The first of which, what does the Bible say about angels? I think there's five things this morning. What do we know about angels? The first of which is this. Angels are spiritual beings with different forms. angels are spiritual beings with different forms. They're not primarily physical beings, so they're primarily spiritual beings, and they take on different forms we see in Scripture. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15:39, if you want to write that down, it says they have earthly bodies, there are earthly bodies, and there are heavenly bodies. Paul says there are two kind of bodies out there, if you will, a physical and earthly and a heavenly. And the angels represent the heavenly host. Ezekiel and Revelation, you go to different, Daniel and even some, is we have these descriptions of physical appearance of angels. And so we know that there are physical appearances. We said earlier, they can be terrifying. They do strike fear in the hearts of people. But also, if you look at the angel who showed up whenever at the resurrection of Jesus, he was dazzling. He said this light emitted from him, but still it caused a response of fear and reverence and terror in the guard as he saw him. And so they do have these, they are spiritual beings with different forms. Hebrews 13:2, let's just turn there. We'll dive into it a little further as we come across it in the whenever we get to the last chapter of Hebrews. So you'll probably forget I said even this. But in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And very intriguing passage of Scripture that says they're even possibly amongst us. Now, what does exactly mean? We'll dive in that as we get to Hebrews chapter 13. But we see this picture. We see this Scripture that points us to that there are angels amongst us. And so they maybe take on different forms. And we don't even know whenever we are entertaining angels. And so the author of Hebrews encourage us to continue brotherly love and hospitality as there may be angels amongst us. So angels are spiritual beings with different physical forms. Secondly, angels are limited in number. Angels are limited in number. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but angels do not marry, as we see in Scripture, that they are not given to marriage, and we are not given to marriage in heaven as we enter into eternity. So they do not marry, thus they do not multiply. God created the angels when He created them with a final number. They would never die. They would live on in eternity. So they do not increase in number. There is no gender we see in Scripture. Oftentimes we give male names, but gender is not an issue for angels. The number of angels that God created at the beginning is still the number of angels today. And how many is that? A number that we really cannot even fathom. Tens of thousands of thousands of thousands. Some would say even in the multitude of billions of angels that God has at His beck and call to do whatever He needs at whatever time in history, whatever task, He has a legion of these angelic beings to do His will. We'll talk about two different types of angels in a moment. So they are limited in number. Thirdly, angels are either worship God or they serve the devil. Man, that sounds pretty drastic, but it is the truth. Angels do one of those two things. There's either those angels, all angels were created by God. All angels were initially in heaven. They were all initially, as we saw in Job, in the heavenly host to sing the praises of God, to worship Him. But then we know that this moment came, this fall came. And a question that I get fairly often in the realm of questions is, you know, do angels have, and I like this trigger word, free will? Do they have the ability to sin? Do they have the ability to choose to sin or to obey? And best we can tell from Scripture is yes and no. Best we can tell from Scripture, there was a moment in eternity past in which the angels had, that they chose. They chose to follow Lucifer in his rebellion and his pride and his sin, and they fell away. And we see in Revelation that a third of the angels were swept away, and they went down into this place called hell that God had created for Satan and his angels, and two-thirds remained in heaven, obedient to God. And we never see a moment in Scripture where they sin. We never see a moment in Scripture where they do not follow the will of the Lord. We see in Scripture, we see angels who worship the Lord, who are obedient to the Lord, who carry out the will of God, who serve God. So there was this moment, there was this fall for angels, as there was a fall for humanity, and there was a split in these angels, those who worship the Lord and are obedient to Him, and those who serve. And then fourthly, angels serve in a multitude of ways. And so I want to look at this for a few moments. Angels serve in a multitude of ways. I'm just going to kind of just quick fire some verses for you as we go through this. But Hebrews 2:13, as we said a while ago, is probably one of the top verses in Scripture that kind of tells us that the specific role of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And so simply put, they are called to serve and to minister to God's elect, to those who are to inherit salvation, God's people, as we talk about often. So they serve, they minister, they encourage. Now, what does that mean? It means a variety of things. But God has these angelic beings that He has created before us to serve us, to minister to us. We see them minister to Jesus Himself when He was on earth. You go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says that they ministered to Jesus after Satan left Him, after the temptation was over. Just turn to that verse real quick, because it's a to me, it's a beautiful verse. It's a beautiful picture of angels. And here is the Son of God on earth in His physical form. In His great hour of need, this is what angels do. In Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus. And then the devil left Him after the temptation. And behold, angels came and they were ministering to Him. Now, what does the word, what does that mean to even minister to encourage, to physically provide for, to you know, even minister to in your life, I hope, and you've been the beneficiary of being ministered to by the church and by pastors and by elders. And this is one of the roles of angels. They minister to and serve and encourage and support the elect. Secondly, not only are they ministers, but they are heralds. Not heralds, heralds. Not confuse the two. Harold is not an angel. Amen, Carla? But they are heralds. Luke chapter 2, we see clearly. Let's just turn to Luke 2. I thought I was going to just give these to you, but we're going to make it do a little bit of work. Luke chapter 2, the very common passage in around Christmas time. Starting in verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. See, not fat and chubby, beautiful little creatures. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news, bringing the gospel of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that the baby be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of a heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He is pleased." Now, we're familiar with that passage. I think we become a little callous to it, a little too familiar with it. But imagine that in the dark skies of the Bethlehem hillside, and these shepherds, and all of a sudden this angel shows up, and they're full of terror, and they're full of fear, and he proclaims the gospel. Then all of a sudden, suddenly, a multitude, a heavenly host, fills the sky singing, praising the great name of Jesus Christ. Because they have existed for thousands and thousands of years. They have seen the redemptive hand of God work. They've seen God work amongst His people in Israel. They've seen how God had created Adam and Eve. They've witnessed all the things of God. They know Jesus. They know Christ. And now they know that Christ is about to come as a babe. And so they come as heralds. One of the primary purposes of angels in the Bible is to serve as messengers. That's actually what the word angel means. It's a messenger of God, to bring a message of God to the people of God, that God Himself was coming as a babe. And so angels, they minister, they are heralds, they are warriors. And you know, sometimes this is definitely where the Hallmark version of the angels gets lost. They are warriors. We see in Genesis, if you remember us walking through this, Genesis, I forget even the chapter, maybe 11. Don't fact check me on that. But God rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. And who did He send? He sent two angels. Now, I hope your theological education has not come from the Bible miniseries. Probably not the best biblical teaching. Not maybe quite the way those angels showed up, but they showed up to save Lot and his family, and God used them to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of those fascinating things that we often forget about is the angel that God placed at the gate of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword protecting it, that if anyone ever came across it, that I think they would turn around. Sorry, my bad. Wrong place. Phew! And so we see this picture that angels are not just messengers, they're not just ministering spirits, but they are warriors that God uses in very specific ways to carry out His word and His will. They're also protectors, as we've seen so far in Hebrews, and we've seen other places in Scripture, as they keep watch over and protect God's people. God uses angels as protectors, as caretakers. And again, we would be amazed. We'd be utterly amazed if we knew the work that God has done through the ministry of angels in our life. And it's hard to even speculate that. But we know that there is a realm that goes on that we cannot see and we cannot fathom. But in that, angels are protectors from the Lord. They are companions. Almost, and even as I think about Genesis again, more like bodyguards, right? Whenever God showed up to speak with Abraham, the angel of the Lord, he was assisted by two other angels, and they came with him and accompanied him. I think maybe most importantly, they are worshipers. They worshiped at the foundation of the world, and they will again worship at the end of it. I believe they have never ceased to worship God in His majesty and all that He is. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And so almost every time that we encounter angels, either they are worshiping or others are, their response is in worship. And so we see angels as these primary worshipers in Scripture. And again, for thousands of years, they have existed. God has created them. And sometimes we wonder how, and as we have a false, maybe a lacking view of eternity. And sometimes we think, how can I enter into eternity and just worship for the end of creation and for all my days? That just sounds so boring. We have a horrible view of worship. We have a very lacking view of worship, that the object of our faith, Christ, will be there, that we get to serve and worship for eternity. And this is what angels are doing now. They are beholding Christ at His throne. And what do? They worship and they serve and they love and they adore. They herald, they bring messages, they protect, they are warriors, they minister, they are companions. But ultimately, at the end of it, at the heart of it, they are worshipers. And they worship Christ the King. And then finally, a characteristic of angels, and these are by no means all the characteristic of angels. As we've said, angels are old and they do not die. Angels are old and they do not die. And that is fascinating to think about. Now, as I've told you before, I'm a young earth guy, and we can debate that in different contexts. So whether the earth is 6,000 years old or 10,000 years old or 100,000 years, however old the earth is, that's about how old the angels are. Because as God was creating it, as we've seen this morning in Job, the angels were there to worship God. The angels were there to proclaim the glory of God, the glory of Christ, because who is there creating, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1, both in last week's text and in this week's text, we see Christ. Christ is the one who is there creating. He is the one who eternally past has existed and will eternally future exist. He is the one that the Father used to create Christ. He is the one who created the foundations of the world. There in the middle of our passage this morning, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands." And so the angels existed then to see that and to witness that. Do you think they forgot about that? Do you think they forgot about the creation of the world at the hands of Christ? We see in Luke chapter 20. I didn't write this verse out, so I guess we need to turn there. Luke chapter 20. 36. We'll start there in verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry or given in marriage," as we said earlier, "for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection." And so we see here that whenever God created the angels, he created them not to die, but to be eternal creatures. So we have these beings who have seen God at work since the beginning, who've seen God at work since the beginning, since the foundations of the world, who have worshipped him and served him without fail, who do not die. Imagine how that would shape someone's life. Imagine how that would shape someone's mindset. Imagine how that would shape any creature. And we think about men and women in our life, maybe a grandparent who has served the Lord faithfully for 30, 40, 50 years, and we can see their life. We can see how Christ has shaped them in just that small window. But imagine an angel, a creature of the Lord, that has seen God for thousands and thousands of years and has seen his work, has seen the redemptive history play out, and is faithful to the Lord. This is the picture we have of angels. This is a biblical take on angels. So maybe a little bit different than we have thought about angels before. Not these warm Hallmark creatures, but creatures of God made to serve him, made to worship him, and who have done so faithfully for thousands of years. But the original audience, as we think about Hebrews, I don't want us to miss this morning, because that's enough, right? I mean, if we think about angels in that light, I mean, that's enough to think, wow. And to think of an angel like that, to think of all the things we've said, all Scripture says about angels, even the more stuff that Scripture says about angels, that's enough to say, wow, this creature that God has created, and then to look to Jesus and say, he is better than that. But even to the original audience, angels were a bit more. Now, I could be wrong. I don't follow... Christian publishing a whole lot anymore, as much as I used to when I found my wife at Lifeway Christian Bookstores in 2001. But I'm sure that there is whole publications, right, on angels. And I'm sure there's whole sections of people who just follow angels and all this fictional writing that they read, these movies they see, these cartoons they watch, whatever, that have a very fictional view of angels. Well, the Jews were not much different in the first century. So as we think about the writer of Hebrews and who he's writing to, the original audience, these Hellenistic Jews, they're not just thinking of a biblical view of angels. They have an additional view of angels. They have a more elevated view of angels even than what the Bible describes. Do you need a more elevated view of angels? I mean, to say that these creatures that God created for thousands of years who have worshipped him and served him and have pointed others to him, who have heralded the message of the gospel, that's enough, right? Well, they said, let's up that a little bit. Let's make angels even better. And so that's what the Jews have done. This first century Jews, they have not just a biblical view of angels, they have an unbiblical view of angels. They would have had an additional layer and belief about angels. During the intertestamental period, and we talked about this last week, that white page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 or 500 years that God did not speak to his people before before he broke his silence by sending an angel to announce the coming of his son, Christ. During this time, the Hebrews had other writings. And these writings became very popular amongst the rabbi and the teachings and the temples and the synagogues. And they were teaching these things. And they developed these new beliefs about angels during this time. The Jewish rabbis wrote extensively about angels during that 400 or 500 year window. And they knew how highly the author of Hebrews here, the writer of Hebrews, knew that they were informed by that. He knew that they were that their view of angels was shaped by this extra biblical writing. And thus, this high esteem furthers the point that Jesus is better. And so I'm not going to get into all the things because they're not biblical, but just some kind of loose ideas of how they even made angels better in their own eyes through this extra biblical writing. There was angels over like everything. It was almost mythological. There was an angel over the dew. There was an angel over the fire. There was angel over rivers, angels over the desert. They even reinterpreted passages of Scripture to say, well, the angels didn't agree with God in this particular situation, so they rose up against Moses to go incite a riot. And they would give, we have, how many names of angels, how many named angels do we have in Scripture? Any idea? If you don't count Lucifer, there's two. Well, in the Hebrews, they had seven named angels. So they even create other named angels. And so they create this whole genre of angelology, if you will, this whole new publication. And so, and they believe this was part of their culture. And so whenever the writer of Hebrews was writing to these Jewish people, he wasn't writing just to us in our biblical understanding of angels. He was writing to people who thought so highly of these angelic beings. So even if we have a biblical full view, they thought of angels even more. And so the writer of Hebrews to say, to take this thought, to take this thought of these angels and say that Jesus is better. And what's interesting and what's amazing is we know that the Holy Spirit is the author of Hebrews, is what argument does this Hebrew writer make in saying that Jesus is better? He uses their own words. He uses the Old Testament. He goes back to the Old Testament, which is held in high regard, which is held highly by the Hebrew people. He says, look, let's take these words and let me show you how Jesus is better. And so why is Jesus better? Just because we say he's better? No, Jesus is better for a number of reasons. And quickly this morning, four, as we see in this text. First of all, Jesus is better because his position as son. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So no angel he's ever said this to, not to Michael, not to Gabriel. No angel has he ever called his son. But Jesus, whom we are talking about, the Messiah here, he is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is God himself, as we'll see in the second half of this passage. Angels were servants and not sons. And they would never be a son of God. Their position would never change with the Lord. But we too were once servants, and Jesus said this, but now I call you friends. And we are still servants of the Lord, but we are now sons of God, not because of our works, but because of the work of Christ. Christ did not die for angels. He died for us. That we would become sons and daughters of God because of Christ. But angels do not have this position. They were created and will always be servants of God. But here's Jesus, that he is the Son of God. He is the begotten one of God. And so the author is saying, you cannot say this about the angels. Not only is Jesus better because of his position as son, he is better because of his promotion in worship. In verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Let all of God's angels worship him. There's that multitude. There's that myriad. There's that number we cannot calculate or count. This number of angels, this whole host. He says, let them worship the Son. And so he is better, not just because he is Son, but he is better because he has been told to be worshiped. He is the object of worship of the angels. He's the object of worship of us. He is the object of worship for everything God has created. For the word says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there has never been an angel that is to be worshiped. And this was the initial sin, right? This was the original sin. The original sin wasn't through Eve. It was through Lucifer in the heavens, who pride came into his heart. Pride came into him that he was greater than the Lord and that he should be worshipped. But only Christ is worthy of worship. Only Christ. And so let all of God's angels worship him. So why is Jesus better? He is the Son of God, and he is also the object of their worship. And those angels that did not fall with Satan would forever worship the Lord. Not only is his position as Son, that's why Jesus is better in his promotion in worship, but thirdly, his place of authority. His place of authority. It says there in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. So the Son, Jesus Christ, it is his throne. It is his scepter. It is his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. For there is no sin, there is no wickedness to ever be found in Christ. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companion. So no one can compare to the majesty and the authority of Christ. And this, along with verse 10, are what I call the smoking guns in the argument against Jehovah's Witness. And if you've ever, you know, most people, you know, you see Jehovah's Witness knocking, what do? You know, turn off the light, shut the blinds, hide in the corner, turn the TV off, shh. As I've told many of you, and probably have said many times on Sunday morning, you know, I'm a little different. I'm glad they show up. And unfortunately, they don't show up enough at my house. Years ago, probably 6-7 years ago, still have him saved my phone. He showed up and we welcomed him to our house and we sat down. We talked about the Lord and he had a bunch of questions and I had all this conversation. I said, why don't you come back in 2 weeks and let's talk further? He said, okay. He comes back in 2 weeks and I brought him to Hebrews chapter 1 and pointed him to this text right here. That we see that God, because that's the big difference in Jehovah's Witness, is that Christ is not one to be worshipped. He is not worthy of worship. He is similar to a created angel. He's the first angel according to Jehovah's Witness, and that flies in the face of Scripture, that flies in the face of our majestic King. And right here, and I pointed him to this passage. And I said, no. It says, God is saying of the Son that you, God, that you, Lord. I wish I could tell you it ended up with him repenting of his sins and turning to Christ and looking to Jesus fully. It just turned out with bye. And I was really upset. I was out of town a few months ago and they came to the house. I guess they were waiting for me to leave. And they showed up and went back home, I guess. But his place of authority, his place of worship, his place is the Son. That it is the kingdom of God, that it is Christ who reigns. Christ is our King. It is his scepter of righteousness over the kingdom. It is the kingdom of Jesus. So Jesus is better because his position as Son. Jesus is better because his promotion and worship. Jesus is better because his place of authority. And finally, we see this beautiful picture here that he is better because of his power over his enemies. His power over his enemies. There in verse 13. And to which of the angels? And I love how the writer kind of comes back to that language. Because it starts there in verse 5. He says, for to which the angels has God said this? So you think the angels are great? Or which angel has he ever said this? And he kind of goes, and. And then he comes back to that original language. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? If you ever use someone as a footstool, they are about as low in your life as possible. Right? Have you ever been a footstool for somebody? Hopefully not. And it's as low as it comes. And prop your feet up on somebody. And this is the picture that we see of the enemies of God. The angels are still fighting with their enemies. They're still making war with the demons and the angels of Satan. They're still making war and serving and going to battle for God's people. But Jesus, as we often say, has already overcome. Jesus is already on the cross once and forever destroyed the power of the enemy. His enemies have been made his footstool. And so he is better, for he has defeated his enemies. And is only waiting for the fullness of time for him to return and end all sin and all suffering. So what's the point here of chapter 1 of Hebrews? Why the great lengths to show that Jesus is better than the angels. It is to show how worthy Christ is. He starts with saying he is better than the prophets. And they esteemed the prophets highly. They esteemed what the prophets said. They esteemed the word. They may have misunderstood those who had not turned to Christ. They may have misunderstood the prophets, but they esteemed the prophets. And he says, not only is he better than the prophets, but he is better than the angels. And they esteemed the angels highly, both from what Scripture says and the stuff they made up. They thought a lot of the angels. They elevated the angels. And the writer of Hebrews says, he is better than the prophets and he is better than the angels. And he's not just greater than any one angel. Christ is greater than the whole host of angels. And so I think this passage is helpful to us. It is good for us to know. It's good for us to understand its context. Because here's the thing. You're going to have someone knock on your door. You're going to have someone... I'm thinking I tell my stories all the time, I'm sorry. I was at a supply house, a contractor kind of supply house last year, and I was shocked. This guy went to a Southern Baptist church, and we were talking about Christ briefly, and he made the comment that that Jesus was not actually God. I'm like, are you a member of the church? Do you believe what they believe? And we sat right there, people behind me in line said, no, Jesus is God. He's not created. He's not an angel. He is God. And we need to know how to answer that question. To go to Hebrews and go to other parts of Scripture, but especially Hebrews. To say, no, Jesus is God. He is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all things created combined. He is our great and mighty and marvelous King. And so when you meet a Jehovah's Witness or a Jew or a Muslim or a bad Baptist or whoever, to say that Jesus is not God, that he is a good teacher, he is an angel, he is whatever, that we can go to Hebrews. And like the writer said, no, he is better than the angels. He is better than the prophets. And we can see how he truly is God and how he truly is greater than the angels. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to turn to your word. Lord, thank you that we serve a Savior who is better. That we serve a Savior who is the fulfillment of all things. And Lord, the more as we live this life and study your word and study the beauty of angels and all they do, Lord, that we always be reminded that Christ is better. This morning, Lord, I pray that we'd remember that truth, that we were made sons and daughters of you by the work of Christ. And that is our hope. That is the good news that those angels proclaim, that Christ has come. And that all those who look to him will be saved. May we remember that this morning. If there is one here who has never believed that, has never turned to Christ, may they look to Christ this morning as the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. As we sing this morning, Lord, as we have an opportunity to give this morning, Lord, may we do so in faith. May we do so in response to you and to your word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.